I'd like to begin this morning with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you have gathered us together by your Holy Spirit in your name to worship you. And we pray now that by this same Holy Spirit you open our hearts and make them receptive to the word which you've given us, that our faith may be strengthened as we walk the very, very difficult road that leads to eternal glory with you. Pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And we're holding our services this morning from La Crosse, Wisconsin, right smack dab in the middle of God's country in the beautiful, beautiful state of Wisconsin. And the people from Beaver Dam have made the journey over here, so we've got the two congregations together today. I hope they had a nice trip over. Usually at this time of the year it's pretty beautiful, although we do have overcast skies today and a little bit of rain. But the farmers are out, they've got road stands selling their pumpkins and fall produce, and it's just really a beautiful, beautiful time to be in the state of Wisconsin. I'd like you to invite you to open your Bibles with us to James chapter 1. We're going to be beginning at verse 5. And we're going to it's a letter, an epistle, and we preach a little bit differently on this than we do on Gospels or whatever. We're going to read through verse 5 there, and then look at a few of the words. Now, verse 5 reads this way: If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. One of the real blessings that you have when you take a book through verse by verse is that you get the context of things. And the verses that were just previous to this one talked about suffering. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. James there is talking about carrying crosses. And now right after he's talking about carrying crosses, which he says that you and I are supposed to count all joy, he talks about if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I think this gives us an approach to how you and I should carry crosses. It's the opposite of the way we usually do it, isn't it? If we're carrying a cross, usually the first thing we think of is to ask God to take the cross away. God, this is hard to carry. Please take it away. And usually we'll pray, thy will be done. Maybe what we should pray, instead of praying for God to take the cross away, is to pray to God to give us wisdom to make the right use of the cross that he's given us. And then looking on a little bit ahead, we won't be talking about this today, but a little bit for a few verses down, it talks about every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And you and I know from Scripture that the Father only gives us good things. And if he gives us a cross that we need, we certainly wouldn't want him to take it away. What we would want him to do is give us the wisdom to be able to use that cross in the right way. Let's look at a few of the words. The word wisdom. Now, it's not capitalized in my version, but it really could be, and I think it should be, because the kind of wisdom that we're talking about, it's not the kind of wisdom you're going to get in a school classroom. The word wisdom really refers to a person, finally. And that person is Jesus Christ. And if you look at something like, you don't have to turn to this, but at home you can read it over. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 20 starts out this way: Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. It talks about wisdom there as being a person. We also know from one of the Psalms, Psalm 111 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want wisdom, you start right here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And, you know, there are a lot of very humanly intelligent people in the world, like scientists, that don't have any regard for God at all. They don't believe in him. They don't fear him. But they've got their degrees hanging on their walls, and they're trying to tell us how the world came into being and all this sort of thing. And they don't know the first thing about what they're talking about. True wisdom starts with Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. And if you want to know what happens if you turn away from Christ, well, you read the last part of Proverbs chapter 2 or chapter 1. We're not going to read that. But the right approach to it is in chapter 2 of Proverbs, beginning at verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, there's that word, and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But this is something that doesn't come easily. You have to search for it. So that's where we start out. So if any of you lack wisdom, and we all lack it, there are a lot of times in my life when God has given me a cross and I've wondered why he's done that. God, why are you doing this? So if I want wisdom, what he tells me is that I should ask. But not just ask anybody. I don't go to a scientist. I don't go to another person. I go to God. Ask of God. Now, the word ask is a very interesting word. And it's used also in Matthew chapter 7. You don't have to look that up. But in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, in the Amplified Bible, the King James says something like this: ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. The Amplified translates that, keep on asking and it will be given you. Keep on seeking and ye shall find. Keep on knocking and it shall be opened unto you. And that's what the word means. It's a repetitive thing. I think of a child, if you have a little child sitting down in the basement playing, and the child gets hungry and the child wants some cookies. And the child knows that the mother has just baked some cookies. So the child wants these cookies. The first thing they're going to do, the child is going to start seeking. First he'll call out me, hey, Mom, can I have some cookies? That's asking, right? Maybe Mom is in a room upstairs reading. She doesn't hear the child. Is the child going to quit? After the child asks, no. A child is going to start seeking. And his child's going to go from one room to the other looking for Mom. Find her and find her. You want that cookie. You get up there to the top floor and there's a door in there. You know your mother's in there because you can hear her doing something. The door's locked. Then what are you going to do? You're going to quit? And you start knocking, right? And not just not once. You're going to knock, 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 knock. And the more you want that cookie, the more you're going to seek, the more you're going to knock. And the more you and I want to understand the Word of God, the more we're going to keep asking Him, we're going to keep on seeking, we're going to keep on knocking, and it just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. Now, the word ask here, if you understand this word, you are going to know the secret of how to understand the Bible. It's very simple. That word ask means to ask like a beggar. It's the same word that is used at the crucifixion. Remember, after Jesus was dead and his body was still hanging on the cross, and there was a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea, and Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. He begged. He begged for it. And that's what this word means, that when you and I ask God for wisdom, we are supposed to pray like a beggar. And you see, that's the secret of understanding Scripture. You've got to know how to beg. Because we're all beggars when it comes in. Nobody can understand this by himself. It's got to be given to us. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. They can't do it. So we've got to beg. God, I've got empty hands. Fill my hands, God. People ask me how I prepare for a sermon. I spend all week begging. Begging God to give me something that I can give to you. We're beggars. So if you lack wisdom, all you've got to do is beg or ask or beg from God, who gives to all people liberally and abradeth not. God doesn't play favors. He doesn't say, well, I don't like the way you look, I'm not going to give you anything. And he doesn't, if you don't understand something, he's going to bawl you out for it. Some people do. You ask them something, they say, well, if you don't know, I'm sure not going to tell you. as if you're supposed to know that. Well, God doesn't do that. He'll give it to you. And look at the promise. It shall be given to him. If you really want to understand Scripture, if you really want wisdom, all you've got to do is beg it from God, study His Word, and God is going to give it. That's a promise. When I read this passage, I think of a man down at work. His name is Rick. Rick stands on a machine that puts out these little croutons for McDonald's. I don't know if you ever had salad at McDonald's or not, but they have these little bags of croutons that people put under salad. And Rick stands there for 8 hours a day watching these little bags come out one right after the other. I don't know how many come out a minute, and they fill this box, and then he puts another one there. He stands there doing that all day for 8 hours, year after year after year. And I was talking with Rick one time. He said, you know, I was thinking about this lottery that people spend so much money on. He said, my chances of winning the lottery would be about the same as me standing here watching these little bags of croutons come out, watching them come out 8 hours a day for 10 years. And one of them has a prize in it. And I got to pick out the one. Now, what chance? What chance would you have of getting the right one if you had to stand it for 10 years watching these things 8 hours a day and there's only one that had a prize in it? Now, that's about your chances of winning the lottery. But people buy lottery tickets every day. Hundreds of thousands of people buy these things just on the one chance that they might win that prize. Well, if you want real wisdom, you don't have to stand there and take a chance. You're going to get it. There's a promise. Everyone that asks me for wisdom is going to get it. Every single one. It shall be given unto him. What a neat promise. No strings attached, but there is a condition, and the condition is in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now, the Lord, or James here, pictures a sea. And there's a tremendous wind blowing, and these waves are going up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. And he said, that's kind of what a guy's like that asks of God, but he doesn't ask in faith. He doesn't really believe that God's going to answer his prayer. His thought is, well, it can't do any harm, and it might do some good. And so he goes up and down and up and down. The word waver is kind of an interesting word. The Greek word is diakrino. If you look that up in a concordance, you find out that in the King James Version, they translate it different ways. They translate it contend. So a person who's not strong in faith is really contending with God. Doubt. I don't even know if God really even hears this. And if he does, he's probably not going to answer it anyway. That's doubt. Or stagger. A person that's kind of drunk and he can't even walk. Staggering down the sidewalk one step at a time, almost falling over, or waver, back and forth, back and forth. And even without looking up the passages, you kind of get the picture, don't you? These words, contend, doubt, stagger, waver, they're totally different from a true faith. We're going to look at one example right now of somebody who did not stagger. It's the same word that's translated waver here. I'm going to look at Abraham. And might want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, if you want to slip back there a little bit. Romans chapter 4 talks about Abraham. And Abraham is called in verse 16 the father of us all, meaning that the faith that Abraham had, you and I are supposed to have. And I think it's a very interesting thing. Abraham, who is the father of us all. God came to Abraham when Abraham was 100 years old. Physically speaking, that means he was too old to beget a child. And his wife Sarah was 90 years old, and she was too old to conceive a child. In other words, these people were old. They were past the age when they could have a child. And God came down to Abraham when he was 100 and Sarah was 90, and God said, I'm going to give you a child. Now, what's Abraham going to, is he going to believe that or isn't he? Now look at verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Neither did he neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't say to God, God, I know you made this promise, but you can't keep this promise. I'm looking at all the different reasons why you can't keep your promise. One of the reasons is I'm too old. The other reason, my wife is too old. He didn't reason that way. He didn't doubt. He staggered not. That's the same word that's translated waver in James. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but being strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. This is the key. We're going to get this a little later, but remember that God is the one who's doing the promising. And God is the one then who has to fulfill that promise. You and I don't. It's up to God. He can do it. He can do it if he wants to. I would like you to turn back a few pages from the book of James. I want to give you an example of two people that really had a strong faith and did not waver when it came to the promises of God. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with names of people who had a strong faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, we read this: by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, I want you to try to relate to this. We're going to go back, and you can go back if you want to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, and we're going to look at the parents of Moses. And they were living in a very, very dangerous period of time. It wasn't easy. Pharaoh was angry at the children of Israel. He made them slaves. And at the end of chapter 1, this is what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh charged all of his people, saying, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." Now, he was talking about the Jewish people. You watch these Jewish people. If they give birth to a baby boy, you take that baby boy down to the Nile River and you throw him in and you kill him. And if they give birth to a daughter, let her live. You know why? Because Pharaoh wants her for a slave. That's why. Now, at this time, in verse chapter 2 begins with the word and. Remember that? We studied that word and a while ago. It connects Exodus chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. Now you got a marriage here. Right? At the time that Pharaoh commanded the little boys to be drowned, here you had a little marriage performed, a man and a woman of the wife of the house of Levi. Now, they already, when you read further in the Bible, you already find out they had two children. They had a little boy whose name was Aaron, and they had a sister, an older sister whose name was Miriam. But now this king makes this command. What are they going to do? Are they going to say, "Well, you know, we really don't want to have any more children. If we have it, another child, is 50-50 chance it's going to be a boy and he's going to be killed. If it's a girl, why, she's going to be a slave of the Egyptians. We don't want any more children. It's just too hard. Condition isn't right." Think they said that? They didn't say that. They believed that children were a blessing from God. They loved children. And they wanted as many children as God would give them. They weren't afraid of the king's commandment. We don't care what this heathen king says. We worship the true God. And if God gives us a child, God is going to protect the child. That's what they thought. They weren't afraid. So the woman conceived in verse 2, conceived and bare a son. Now Pharaoh said, "When you bear a son, take him down and drown him in the river." Well, they didn't do that. We're not going to do that. We don't care what the heathen king said. We're going to obey God rather than man. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. Then hired a little baby, so Pharaoh can't get at him. Evidently, they must have had house checks about every 3 months, and now came the time when it looked like the baby was going to be found. And I believe, I'll tell you what I believe. This is my opinion. I believe that the father and mother of Moses prayed to God for guidance as to what to do. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say that, but they did something that would be the last thing, humanly speaking, that you'd think they would do. They made a little ark and took the baby Moses down and put him on the river, the very place where he was supposed to be drowned. And I think they prayed to God, you know, God, what are we going to do? You gave us this child, and you promised your protection. Now, the soldiers are going to come and search your house. God, what should we do? I think they prayed that. That's my opinion. And I believe God told them, I'm going to make a little ark, and I want you to take that baby, put him in an ark. I want you to go down by the Nile River, and I put him right smack dab there where Pharaoh said he's supposed to die. And they did it. At least that's what they did. And then Miriam stood there watching. His sister Miriam, doesn't mention her name here, but that's what her name was. His sister stood afar off to see what would be done to him. Well, his sister's going to watch. I'm going to watch and see what happens to this baby in this ark. Well, it seemed about the worst thing possible happened. A Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river. Oh, now what? The daughter of the guy that said this baby should die. Well, she came down and she saw that ark. And I wonder what's in that. So she had some servant girls. She said, yeah, go get that ark. I want to see what's in it. So they brought the ark back. She opened it up and she looked in there. And in verse 6, she saw the child. And you know what the baby did? Cried. He was afraid. He cried. Looked a stranger and he cried, and God used the cry of that baby to touch her heart. She had compassion on him. Felt sorry for him. And she said, you know, this is one of the Hebrews' children. This is one of these little babies that my dad said should die. What did she do? She didn't go to her father and tell him. She said, you go call his mother. She told Miriam, go get his mother. So Miriam went and got the mother. She paid her. She paid the mother to raise the child. See? And then when the child got older, she took Moses into her own house and raised him. Right under the nose of the guy that said he was supposed to die. He never found out about it. Now, this was because the father and mother of Pharaoh, or of Moses, were strong in faith. They believed God. They weren't afraid of the king. And if you want to know how God honored that, and we don't have a whole lot of time, but I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 11 again. What happened to Moses when he grew up? Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to be years, when he was 40 years old, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, Moses could have had all the power of Egypt. He could have had all the wealth of Egypt when he was 40. He said, I don't want it. What did he choose instead? In verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I would rather be a slave with God's people than to be ruler of Egypt. I would rather suffer here with Christ and have eternal glory than to have all the good things that Egypt has to offer for a few short years, and then I die and go to hell and I've lost it all anyway. That's what he said. He's a believer. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So he left Egypt. Went following sheep for 40 years and then came back and led God's people out of Egypt to freedom. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this, is all got started because two parents had a faith. They believed in God, they clung to the promises of God, And they weren't afraid of the king. They weren't afraid of Pharaoh. They didn't care what a heathen person said. They trusted in God. That's what you and I are supposed to do. If you want wisdom, all you've got to do is beg it from God. You ask from God, and He'll give it, but ask in faith. If you don't ask in faith, you're like a sea driven by the wind and tossed. And then verse 7, let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. A person like that, God's not going to answer that kind of a prayer. A person that really doesn't believe, he's like a wave. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded means a two-souled. A person is kind of wavering. Might as well not even pray to God because God's not going to listen. God looks at your heart and He knows if there's faith there or if there isn't. Now, Abraham is called the father of us all. And you know the story of Abraham, how God kept His promise. Isaac was born. And then some years later, remember what God told Abraham to do? Remember that in Genesis 22? God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to offer him for a burnt offering to me on Mount Moriah. And Abraham did. He did. Got up early in the morning, took the wood, took his son, climbed up to the mountain, bound his son, put him on the altar, took a knife, was ready to obey God. And then God said, no, stop. There's a ram over there. Take him instead. But Abraham was ready to do this. He was ready to offer up his son, even though it seemed that if he would do that, God couldn't keep his promise of the Savior. So it seemed. Now, I can remember being told one time that Abraham was a super saint. He had a real strong faith, and none of us could ever dare to come up to that. He wouldn't come close to that. That's not what Scripture says. Abraham is called the father of us all. We need a faith like he had. We have got to have the same kind of strong faith that Abraham had. We've got to have that. And Abraham or Moses or the parents of Moses, these people were no super saints. They were people just like you and me. They had the same problems. They had the same fears in their hearts as you and I have. But somehow or other, they got this strong faith. How did they get it? They get it the same way you and I get it. You pray for the Holy Spirit and you look at the promises of God, because you see, the strength is in the promise of God, not in you or me. It's in the promise of God. So if you believe that God is all-powerful, He controls every single thing, and if you believe that God does not lie, then when God gives you a promise, you can believe that promise and your faith will be as strong as the faith of Moses, or his parents, or Abraham, or Sarah, or any of them. It's as simple as that. The promises of God. And we'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we confess to You that there are times when we have been afraid, and the fear always comes for the same reason that it came to the hearts of Your disciples, and You always admonished it this way: why are You fearful, O ye of little faith? And we can be absolutely positive that every time we're afraid, it's because of a weakness of our faith. So we ask You that in these times You would strengthen us, and through Your word strengthen our faith, and give us a faith like that of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Sarah and Ruth and all Your other saints. Give us a faith that does not stagger at Your promises but believes them. And give us that peace in our heart in the middle of turmoil, a peace which only comes from You and which the world cannot give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.